We're not going to dissect the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Philadelphia this morning, but there are some things he said to that church that we're going to look at that focus on the idea that we want to consider this morning, in particular what he says in verse 8. I have put before you an open door. In other words, you have an opportunity set in front of you. And the reason you have that opportunity, he says, as he continues in that verse, is because you have power, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. In fact, we read later on in verse 10, because they had kept the word of his perseverance, they were going to be kept from the hour of testing. What these verses tell us about the church at Philadelphia is God gave them an opportunity. They had an open door set for them because they were ready for it. They were, as our title has this morning, prepared to grow. We need to be prepared to grow. And we want to talk about those things this morning, some things regarding our necessity, some things we need to do in order to be ready to grow. If we expect to increase as the Lord's people in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God, and if we expect to increase the body of Christ in this area, there are some things that we need to keep in mind. And I think what Jesus says to the church here in Philadelphia is a good place to start. It all boils down to what they did in order to keep the Word of God. If we were to look just a few verses down, beginning in verse 14, we read about the things that were written to the church in Laodicea, and we find that they were just the opposite, almost. We're told there that he knows their deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a big difference from what he told the church in Philadelphia. He told the church in Philadelphia, because you are ready to grow, I'm giving you an opportunity to grow. But to the church at Laodicea, he says, you're not good for anything. And the reason they weren't good for anything, because they had become full of themselves. They began to look upon themselves as being rich, look upon themselves as being knowledgeable, as having all the things that they needed, and they had decided there's no longer any need for me to do anything. I've got what I need. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to worry about it anymore, is what generally he says about the church and the brethren in Laodicea. If we're going to be what God would have us to be, we're going to have to grow. And there are some things we need to consider. And there are two areas that we need to focus upon, because growth requires a continual spiritual effort. Whether we're talking about a church growing or an individual growing, whether we're talking about helping those who are mature saints continuing to increase and do well for the Lord, or those who have just become Christians growing in the faith and coming to a full understanding so that they can stand on their own and fight against Satan, it requires continual work and process. And let's be honest. When we look out at what's happened over the past several years in particular, it becomes very evident to us that there is a very high mortality rate among new converts. We lose them. If my memory and numbers are correct, of the last six people that we've baptized here, we've lost two. A full third. And I suspect that because of the relationships of the ones that were retained, that have been retained thus far, we're probably a little higher on the retaining part than on the losing part. It's easy to lose new converts. And if we're not careful, we can lose mature Christians as well. Unless we're constantly focused upon growing and increasing. There are opportunities out there for us, but we need to be ready for them. We need to prepare ourselves as a congregation. There are things that we have responsibilities toward as a congregation that will prepare us. Remember, Jesus told that church in Philadelphia that they had an open door that no one could shut because they had power. They have kept His word and have not denied My name. You know what? One of the things that tells me, this congregation had assemblies and teaching that was focused on drawing people nearer to God. Getting people close to God was their focus in their assemblies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 24 and reading through verse 25 for this particular point, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25, if all prophesy an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Notice what Paul is telling those brethren in Corinth. Now, I understand he's rebuking them about their attitude toward spiritual gifts. But the teaching he has in this particular set of verses is pertinent to us, not because we have spiritual gifts, but it teaches a principle. Paul told these Corinthian brethren, make sure that your teaching is such that it draws people to God. It makes them think about God rather than think about how great and wonderful you are. Our assemblies need to be focused on drawing people to God. It's not about making them feel comfortable with the people that are here. It's not about developing some sort of entertainment system so that they'll be glad to come and be with us. It's not even about getting a good feeling for the group that we're with. First and foremost, if we want growth and we want new converts that are going to grow, our assemblies need to be focused on bringing people to God. It's not Tanner Street we're drawing them to. It's not Dan Henderson that we're drawing them to, or whoever may be the speaker. It's God. Paul said, brethren, use your gifts in a manner that if an unbeliever comes in and hears what's going on, they're going to praise God. That puts a responsibility upon our speakers, our song leaders, those who serve at the Lord's table, those who lead our prayers, and each and every one of us as we join together in singing and praising God in our songs. It needs to focus on Him. All of it. People need to see God in what we're doing. It also needs to draw us closer to one another. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. And I know there are other aspects of our relationship that will be more important in drawing us together, but we need to recognize that a part of our assembling together is to help us draw closer to one another, to show love and care and concern for one another. That means while we're presenting lessons and we're doing things that are drawing people to God, it's also things that are going to benefit the individuals that are a part of the congregation. That's why we don't have preachers that just get up here and talk about how much God loves us all the time. Because sometimes we have to deal with a particular issue that some of the members may, we may have to talk about the difficulties of dealing with sickness. Or the problems of dealing with sorrow and pain and loss. Or how to deal with the people out in the world so that we don't lose our minds trying to keep relationships going. Because we need to draw closer together with one another. Our assemblies are one of the places in which we can do that. We can develop a love and care and concern for one another. Our assemblies also need to be things that strengthen and encourage. And this goes into this idea of drawing us closer to one another. When the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he said, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." He said, "Brethren, what you need to do is put in your mind, how can I help my brethren do more? How can I help my brethren understand that I love them and that they ought to love me and to love one another? What can I do to encourage that?" Well, one of the things the Hebrew writer says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How do we stir one another up to love and good works? We are in contact with one another on a regular basis. We don't stop coming together. And I want to emphasize that. The Hebrew writer does not say, start coming together more. He says, don't neglect the coming together that you already have. I'm afraid sometimes when I read that verse, folks think, well, Dan's saying we need to start coming together more often. No, I'm saying don't stop coming together at the times we're already coming together. I got other verses to tell you that don't stop coming together more often. Take advantage of the opportunities to be with your brethren. Why? Because it stirs them up to love and good works. One of the things that I've told folks in the past, and I will continue to tell, and I mean it from my very heart, it helps me when you are here. I don't care who you are. When you are here, it tells me you made the decision to come and support your brethren. I'm not talking about me as a preacher or me as a Bible class teacher. I'm talking about me as an individual. It does help in those areas as well. But I feel better about assembling when the brethren are here. It helps me. And a dear friend down in Texas, well, he was always an older guy, but he's a lot older now. He's not even attending at Jasper anymore because he had to move closer to his doctors. But they travel about 45 miles one way to get services on Wednesday night. And he told me one time, he said, "It's very discouraging when I come here on Wednesday night and we got 9 or 10 people out of the 30 that were there for Sunday morning." And one of the things I told him, at least one of the times that he said that, is, "Yeah, but Brother Joe, it sure does help me to know that you decided to come. It makes a difference. It shows that we care when we come together with our brethren. And our assemblies ought to be all about that. First, about drawing near to God, and then about drawing ourselves together to support and help one another. And you know what? If folks from the outside come in, they can see that. They will be aware of the support we have for one another. It's important that we do that. We also need to make sure that we avoid confusion and disharmony. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, he said, "But in the following instruction, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." And you recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? That's where he rebukes them, not only for their division, he makes mention of that, but more so for their abuse of the remembrance of our Lord and Savior's death. They turned it into a common meal and they were dividing themselves because of it instead of encouraging and strengthening one another. Their services were bringing about confusion and disharmony. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying or for building up." He said, you're just back and forth with one another. You don't have any focus. You're trying to one-up each other. That's not the way we ought to be in our assemblies. Our assemblies ought to be places where we build one another up. We instruct and help one another. Orderly is another word that Paul uses when he writes to the Corinthian brethren regarding this. Our assemblies need to bring us together and give instruction. In order to have these kind of assemblies, assemblies that will help us and will help us to reach the lost who we may be able to get to attend their assemblies, and help us to retain the new converts that we have, they need to be assemblies that demonstrate that we are prepared and we are devoted to coming together to help one another grow and to worship God. That means we're going to have to put some thought into them beforehand. And I've got some phrases that have been rolling around in my mind for, I don't know, probably 3 or 4 months now. I kept trying to turn them into a lesson all by themselves, and they just never did come together. But as I was studying and preparing this lesson, they just fell into place right here, because they are things that help us to prepare for our worship services. I know every single one of us has heard somebody complain about using the phrase going to church. You shouldn't say, "I'm going to church." And I've stood up against that kind of statement for a long time. Folks tell me I shouldn't do it. I don't have a problem with you using the phrase, "I'm going to church," when you talk about coming to services on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. But I do think that sometimes language such as that can be a barrier to preparing ourselves. It can get in the way. When I say I'm going to the church, am I really saying anything different than I'm going to the ballgame? Or I'm going to the store? When you go to the ballgame, you're going as a spectator, aren't you? You're just going because it's there. Now, you may yell and holler. If the kicker actually makes the field goal, you may jump up and down and wave your hands or whatever. But what you're saying when you say, "I'm going to the ball game," is, "I'm going to watch what's going on." Can you see how that might get in the way of our attitude for worship services? What if instead of having the thought, "I'm going to church," maybe still use that phrase, but make sure that your mind is thinking, "I'm gathering for worship. I'm going to gather with the saints of the Lord to worship and honor and praise my God." That's a mouthful, isn't it? You don't have to say it. That needs to be the thought that comes to mind, though. That's preparing yourself for worship. Just saying, "I'm going to church," that just means I'm going to change into my nice clothes and I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be in the assembly. Anybody can go to church. We need to be gathering to worship with the saints. Here's another. I touched on this during our Bible class this morning. I attend Bible class. Now, once again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with using that phrase. But when you say, "I attend Bible class," what does you put you in mind of? Those of you who are still in school, whether it be high school, elementary school, or college, those of us who may remember our days in college and school, when we said, "I'm attending class," what did we mean? We were going to go sit in the chair in the class and listen to the teacher tell us what we needed to know. Might ask a question every now and then if it really was something we didn't really understand. But our structure in that class, in that kind of an attitude, is I'm going to listen to somebody else tell me. What if we came with the attitude of "I'm going to Bible study" instead of just Bible class? What if we came with the attitude of "I'm going to gather with the saints to study from the Scriptures"? What does that put in your mind? Does that put in your mind an attitude of "I'm going to sit there and listen to somebody else just say what they think"? Or does that help draw you into what's going on a little more? Some participation. When we talk about study, we recognize there's a participation element to it. I hope everyone's getting this point. Our Bible class is not just a time for me to stand up there and preach another sermon.
can do that. Y'all know I can. And some of our Bible classes have pretty much turned out that way. Our Bible class is an opportunity for all of us to work together to understand, to comprehend whatever it is that we're studying, to come to class with preparation, having studied ourselves and prepared and have thoughts that we want to make sure our brethren understand as we talk about this topic. What if we used, I'm going to gather with the saints for Bible study, rather than just the idea of I'm going to attend Bible class? What if, instead of using the phrase, we take the Lord's Supper, or we partake the Lord's Supper, our minds, at least as we were saying that word, or maybe even our words, were, I'm going to remember the sacrifice of the Lord. It's not about partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's about the remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. To a great degree, that's what Paul was complaining to the Corinthians about. That's what he was correcting. They just turned it into a meal where they were just coming together and eating the food. And I know we've got stenciled on the front, actually carved into the wood on front of this table, in remembrance of him, but is that our attitude when we think about this? You see, what I'm talking about is being prepared beforehand, being ready, so that our worship services, our assemblies, whether they be Bible class or our focused worship service, we're ready for them and we participate and become a part of them rather than just being there as spectators. We need to prepare, and our assemblies ought to show that preparation and devotion. In particular, those who lead us in our assemblies are required to prepare. They're obligated to be ready. Songs that we sing, give attention to the ones that we lead. How are they going to affect? I know as a song leader and in talking to other song leaders, there's time that's put into those things. Considering the songs and thinking, well, how does this work together? What is the focus of our song service at this particular time? What's the focus of the lesson? Is there some particular element of remembering the Savior that I want to get forth as we gather around that table and remember His death? And then each of us participate together wholeheartedly and with purpose, with joyful hearts and open minds to worship the God of heaven. These things need to be evident, and those who are leading us need to have these sort of attitudes and thoughts as we're preparing for that. But there's something else that we need to do congregationally, and that is we have responsibility to one another outside of the actual assembly time. Let's just start in the time surrounding that. We need to have a welcoming attitude. And here's another one of those situations where I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Because this is one of those congregations that doesn't have a problem with greeting folks when they come in, but we do. We need to make sure that we keep our focus on greeting folks, making them feel welcome. Not just our visitors, but our brethren. Let them know that we appreciate them being there. And also, we need to especially make sure that we are taking new members into our family. I hesitate to use that phrase, church family, but God uses it, so we need to make them feel welcome as a part of our family. Not just somebody that shows up, but they're actually a part of the group that is here, and we're focused on helping them and them helping us. We need to get familiar with everyone in the congregation. We need to nurture new members, and that takes a commitment. That takes a little more commitment even than keeping our more mature members close to us. We're going to have to put forth some extra effort in regards to those who are babes in Christ, because they're going to bring problems with them, like it or not. And they're going to take some special care, some special attention and nurture. Just like a physical baby needs different things and more focused attention than a grown child or an adult. Same thing true of a babe in Christ. He needs some focused attention. They need the care and concern of interested, mature Christians, folks who are genuinely concerned with their well-being spiritually. That means we may have to get involved physically a little bit from time to time, but we're concerned about their spiritual condition. Now, sometimes the new converts make that almost impossible because they don't want to have anything to do. They don't want to get involved. They just want to show up and be left alone. When we try to approach them to spend more time with them, they withdraw, they pull away. Hey, that's on them. That's not on us. All we can do is try. But is it possible that we have lost some in the past because we didn't take the steps to draw them into our family and make them a part of us? I don't care if they are kids who have been attending services here all their lives. They still need to be made known to them that they are a part of our spiritual family now. They're important to us. They matter. Now, it may be hard for us older folks sometimes, even for us not so old folks, because we don't have the same interest and cares that they do. But we learn to interact with our own children that we've got an age difference in. We learn to interact with all kinds of others at age differences. You know, when we were in our 20s and 30s and we were dealing with folks who were in their 60s and 70s, getting to know them, as some of us did, I know, there's not much difference between that and somebody that's in their 50s getting to know somebody in their teens, showing them that they care. I mean, a different set of circumstances to deal with, certainly. But the age difference is not that much different. We have a responsibility to help them, make them feel a part of the family, keep them spiritually nourished. And just like a teenager needs a lot more food than a 30-year-old does, I don't know how or why, but they do. A new Christian is going to need a lot more attention and spiritual food than a mature Christian, because they're growing, they're increasing. And we need to provide that. We need to help. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in continuing the thoughts that he had in Romans chapter 14, we'll have more to say about that in our Wednesday night Bible class when we get there. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Paul tells us in this letter that those who are mature have a responsibility toward those who are immature. I know he uses strong and weak there. But I think sometimes we see those words strong and weak and we think non-sinner versus sinner in the family of God. And that's not necessarily what Paul is talking about there. And we're not going to get into all those details. We'll have time and opportunity for that in our Wednesday night Bible class in a month or so when we get to chapter 14 and 15. But understand, what Paul is saying is, we who are mature, we who know, we who have strength, we who have gone through these things have a responsibility to help those who have not. We have knowledge that they don't have. And it is our responsibility to help them to gain that knowledge. And sometimes it's going to be, we need to help them gain that knowledge pretty quickly because there's some sort of dire need that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes it's going to be just an ongoing process of strengthening and encouraging. And I want to take just a moment here to emphasize, oftentimes we spend time helping our young men learn how to participate in services. We ask them, do you think you can lead prayer? Do you think you can wait on the Lord's table? And we help them get into that. And we help them with the physical aspect of those things, but are we helping them with the deeper spiritual meanings behind that? I learned a whole lot more about prayer after I started leading prayer than I did in the training to help me pray in the assembly. And an offshoot of that, we spend a lot of time with our young men, helping them stand up and take responsibility in the congregation, and our young ladies get not pushed to the side, but don't get the same attention. Have you ever, as a mature Christian who's done some Bible class teaching, taken the opportunity to get with a young lady to help her to learn how to teach? Help her to learn how to take her part in the worship services? And she has a part. It's not the same part that the young men or the older men have, but she has a part in the worship services and in the teaching. How much effort do we put into training them to be teachers of our younger children? Or do we just, when they get to a certain age, say, well, they're that much older than the kids are going to be teaching. They can take care of the kids now. Because I've been teaching for 20 years, and therefore it's time for somebody else to take over, and we'll let them teach the little kids. They can handle that. And we end up with Bible classes that are more babysitting sessions than they are Bible classes. Keeping the kids quiet so they don't disturb the other classes. You see what I mean? We have a responsibility to train our young people, to teach our new converts. And it's not all about the physical things of participating in the service and in the classes. More so, it's about training them spiritually. And I got a whole other point to get onto in this lesson, and we're not going to have time, so we're going to draw this to a close now. We'll pick this up. We're going to pick it up tonight. If you don't come back tonight, you're going to miss the last half of this lesson. Because we're going to get all the way into supper time if I keep going. We have responsibilities as a congregation. If we want to grow, and I'm not just talking about adding numbers, but I am including adding numbers, not just numbers, but saints. If we want to grow, and I don't care how much you have already grown, you can still grow a little bit more. If we want to grow, we're going to have to work together as a congregation so that our assemblies and our work together is drawing people to God, drawing us closer to one another, and bringing instruction and encouragement to all those who are involved. And it's only going to work as well as you take part. Because we all know about the chain and how strong it is, right? Only as strong as its weakest link. And anybody that's ever pulled something out of the chain and hooked up to the back of your truck has learned that job, that lesson somewhere or another. Or you're not pulling hard enough. The church is only as strong as the weakest among us will put forth the effort. We need to work together for these things. There's a responsibility laid upon us by God to continue to grow. Jesus told his apostles to go and spread the gospel to all the world. They did that. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there across the street, the other side of the river, across the interstate, on the other side of this big old patch of woods over here,
that need the gospel still. And last I checked, we're the only ones prepared. Are we prepared enough for that? And are we making sure that we are preparing ourselves as a congregation so the open door will be ours? Or are we useless to God? Like the church of Laodicea. And he's ready to teach you about us. Probably somewhere in between. But the closer we get to the readiness of the church in Philadelphia, the less likely we're going to run into the disgustingness of the church of Laodicea. Look at yourself. Are you getting ready? Are you helping the congregation to be prepared to grow? Are you doing your part? And what can I do to do even more? It's a responsibility laid upon each of us as an individual Christian. We must keep ourselves from sin and continue to grow in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthen and encourage and keep one another safe. Because what we're doing as a song that we're about to sing is preparing ourselves to meet God. Is your life in such condition this morning that if the Lord came before you got home, you would be going to heaven? If not, then it's time to correct them. Set them right. Pray to God. Ask Him to forgive. He promised that He will. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to be our propitiation and our intercessor. He paid the price for our sins, and if we will pray to God, seeking forgiveness and turn from our sins, He will wipe them away as if they'd never been. You're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. You don't have a hope in heaven unless you're a part of the family of God. Confess your belief in Jesus. Be buried in baptism and have remission of your sins, having come from them. You can be a child of God, part of that family, and hope for eternity with God. And help this congregation to grow and to increase, and we will do our part to help you grow and increase so that we're all prepared for that great day of judgment. If there's something in your life that's amiss that we can assist with, opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand in the church?